Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, but already early on he hinted that one day it wouldn't be just the Jews. He begins with the traditional genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham and the son of David, but then come the surprises. Tamar, likely a Canaanite. Ruth, the Moabite. And Bathsheba, married to Uriah, the Hittite. Gentile interlopers in a Jewish genealogy. Not long thereafter, Gentile magi come from the east to visit the baby Jesus, leading us to wonder, will the Gentiles be benefiting from what God is doing for his people Israel? If so, when? How? A Gentile centurion would seek help for his servant, but Jesus used the occasion to chide his own people for lacking that sort of faith. Why must it be among the Gentiles and not God's own people? Jesus is even a little harsh. He says, if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? I mean, don't even the Gentiles do the same? In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the gathered masses, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard because there are many words. Don't be like them, silly Gentiles. If someone in the Christian community needs to be disciplined by the full congregation, then let him be a Gentile and a tax collector to you. So if Gentiles are going to be included in God's salvation, there are some real questions. How exactly that's going to take place? Only for a Canaanite woman to show up in today's reading. Now, set the stage. The chapter began with the Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes criticizing the disciples. In response, Jesus called them hypocrites and quoted the prophet Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. The disciples advise him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? Now, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying either. After trying to help them, Jesus gave up, decided to leave. He withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon, almost as if turning his back on the Jewish religious leaders. Still, Jesus told the disciples earlier when he sent them out for their own ministries, don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles. Don't enter any Samaritan town. I mean, at that point, Jesus had gone into Gentile territory only once, but Matthew downplayed the location, and frankly, it didn't go too well. After he cast out a demon, the people begged them to leave. Well, this time, Jesus turns his back on the Jewish leaders and leaves toward the area of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us if he ever actually entered those regions, and probably not. A woman may very well have come out of them. As Jesus leaves the Jewish religious leaders behind, a Gentile woman is now approaching him. So how will that go? Jesus condemned the Galilean cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and compared them to godless, unrepentant Tyre and Sidon. And here he was nearby those godless cities, moving toward those very regions, and a woman is coming toward him from there. Jesus said, I tell you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. As a woman comes to him for help, Jesus first doesn't even respond. In fact, were it not for her stubborn determination, he wouldn't have responded at all. The woman is a Canaanite, shades of Israel's archenemy, the people God commanded the Israelites to exterminate on entry into the land. Of all people to be approaching Jesus. And the woman keeps crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. You know, the blind men of Galilee had called Jesus the royal son of David, but she goes a step further. She calls Jesus her Lord. This is a personal confession. Shockingly, this powerful confession comes from the lips of a Gentile. She pleads to her Lord for her daughter, who is severely tormented by a demon. The daughter is terribly demonized. You know, Matthew had narrated how Jesus had healed all the people brought to him in Galilee. He cast out demons from all who had been brought to him. Even in the Gentile country of the Gadarenes, Jesus had cast out a demon before being asked to leave. Is this case really all that different? I mean, we're figuring Jesus will spring into action. Jesus gives her the cold shoulder. It's a little disturbing, actually. I mean, having been greeted by the silent treatment, the woman tries again, this time with disciples. Well, the irritated disciples that go to Jesus and urge him to send her away because she's crying out after us. I mean, clearly she's hoping that by pleading with them, they'll intervene with the Lord on her behalf. I mean, this woman's absolutely desperate for help and should care less how she's perceived. The disciples, by asking that she be sent away, are asking literally that she be dismissed. Just dismiss her, please. Disciples don't care whether the woman's request is granted. They just want her gone. And by the way, it's not the first time. Disciples had urged Jesus to dismiss the hungry crowds earlier, before Jesus sprang into action to feed them. I mean, isn't it always easier to ignore someone's pleas for help? I mean, how many times do we pass up on opportunities to help because we just didn't want to be bothered? But is that the right approach? Well, all this persistence forces Jesus to say something to the woman. So he tries to be as clear as possible. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now remember, Jesus earlier instructed disciples to avoid Gentile lands. He claims to have been sent only to Israel. Jesus seems pretty firm. But haven't there been exceptions? I mean, didn't that Gentile centurion witness the healing of his servant? No, only for Israel, Jesus says to her. Now, even this terse response doesn't stop the woman. She makes a third appeal. Now, this time, right in front of Jesus. She goes right to him and falls down at his feet. I mean, what a scene. And she cries out again, "Lord, help me." Echoes of Peter in the last chapter, sinking in those dangerous waters, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out with compassion, took Peter's hand and lifted him up. I mean, not for the woman. I mean, there's no hand reaching out to her. I mean, Jesus responds to her desperate third cry with an insult piled on top of injury. It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Not even an inkling of hope. Now, when Jesus talks about the children's breadcrumbs being thrown to the dogs, the term for bread is also used for loaves. He just fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, with plenty of leftovers. Weren't there any scraps in there for this poor woman? Hadn't Jesus just said that unwashed, unclean hands like this Gentile woman's could nevertheless still enjoy bread? No. Jesus calls her a dog, an unclean animal. He said earlier, do not give what is holy to dogs. Dog is a play on words with Canaanite. Little dog, big dog, they're all equally offensive from a Jewish standpoint. Hey, lady, or dog, whatever. Get the point. Now, Mark in his gospel loves to use series of threes. So does Matthew. The parable of talents will have 3 servants. Disciples will fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. Peter will deny his Lord 3 times. There are 3 gifts from the wise men. So we're thinking that this woman has made her third request and it's been denied. 3 strikes. She's out. That's the end of it. I mean, that's what the ancients would have thought. So the next part of the story takes us by surprise. There's a 4th appeal. After Jesus' derogatory slam, "Can't you get a hint?" the woman responds quick-wittedly, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Even if unintentionally, scraps do fall from the master's table during the meal. We may be Gentile dogs, but not even the dogs find their food, even if it's the discards. Now, hearing that, Jesus is forced to concede. "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." Her daughter was instantly healed, just like the centurion's servant. And while the Gentile centurion had a faith greater than anyone in Israel, Jesus says that this woman has great faith. She's the only person in Matthew's gospel ever described that way. Jesus helped the drowning Peter after his failed attempt at walking on water with the words, "You of little faith." In an earlier boat scene, Jesus rebuked the whole group of disciples as, "You of little faith." This woman has great faith. She beats even Jesus' own disciples. His own hometown at Nazareth had completely rejected them, but not this foreign woman. All pride goes out the window when you're desperate, doesn't it? As Jesus had said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The woman knew fully well that there is a barrier separating Jew and Gentile. But she never once thought that it couldn't be bridged or that it was impregnable. I mean, she still had to beg to get there. I mean, other people in Matthew's gospel asked for more ordinary things. For James and John, it was the best seats in the house. The scribes wanted to see a sign, Judas's money, for Herod John the Baptist's death. The Canaanite woman wanted something too, but not for herself, for someone else. And it's hardly mundane. Unlike the Pharisees and scribes from whom Jesus turned away because of a determined lack of faith, this woman displays for everyone the exact opposite, great faith. A happy ending. But isn't Jesus' harsh, rude treatment of this desperate Canaanite mother still troubling? Why does he give this frantic mother a cold shoulder as she pleads for her daughter? It's upsetting. Why is he described throwing bread to dogs as if her sick child should be compared to one? I mean, when a life is hanging in the balance. I mean, Jesus seems to be saying that the only legitimate diners at the table are the children of Israel. No matter how deserving or needy, no one else should expect anything from him. I mean, notice, there's no tone of voice. There's no twinkle in his eye to explain any of this away. I mean, there's no indication Jesus was struggling over the scope of his mission or that he was withholding the help to test her faith. If this were a test, what if she failed? And there seems to be a genuine distance between Jew and Gentile. Now keep in mind the setting for these events. The rich city of Tyre was a major threat to Galilee. Economically, Tyre literally took bread away from Galilean children. Did Jesus share the sentiments of the oppressed against the privileged? I mean, we read this story often assuming that Jesus is obliged to respond to every request for healing. We often forget that Jesus was a Galilean Jew. And we may find ourselves offended by God's election, his choice of a people. I mean, the fact is, during Jesus' earthly ministry, the boundary between Jew and Gentile remained very, very real. Israel's children have a priority in God's plan. It's our own prejudice to say that Gentiles are just as important as Israel. But we all know how many Jews would in time reject the Messiah and how many Gentiles would respond favorably. The church would one day become predominantly Gentile. No. Jesus clearly restates the limiting of his mission at that point to the people of Israel. Even this Gentile woman recognizes Israel's priority as God's children. We as Gentiles may have to wait for the leftovers. But then again, why should that matter? Weren't there plenty of leftovers to spare when Jesus fed the masses in the last chapter? This Gentile woman foreshadows what will explode into view by the end of Matthew's narrative. The gospel of Jesus will be going to the nations. Even though Jesus has been sent to Israel, it has become clear that membership in ethnic Israel does not guarantee salvation. The key is faith, not national privilege. The woman's faith did not remove the barrier, it just overcame it. That barrier will be removed only after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he gives the command at the end of the gospel to go and make disciples of all nations. So for now, yes, the time is still coming. These stories along the way, like the Magi visiting the baby Jesus, or the Gentile centurion's servant, or the gathering demoniac's exorcism, this is all foreshadowing, preparing Matthew's Jewish readers for what will come. As if to confirm the point, Matthew proceeds right away to another hungry crowd and another miraculous feeding. And will there not be plenty of leftovers? God's provision for Israel can be extended to the Gentiles, and it will. Will there not be leftovers even for us? There's plenty here for you with Jesus, and it's far more than crumbs. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.